Hello and welcome. We're pleased you could join us for another Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. In recent months, Dr. Corbett has been leafing through the Old Testament and tonight again opens the book of Isaiah. He was a prophet, a man charged with the responsibility of sharing God's heart directly with the people of the time, and he was often none too popular. So what did he have to say? Open again to Isaiah as we explore the presence of God.
Lord God, the glory of Jesus. That's what we want to see tonight. We want to see the glory of Jesus revealed through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And we are continuing to look at the message of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapters 6 to 12, we're going to look at a recurring theme here, and that is the presence of God. The presence of God. Isaiah chapters 6 to 12. I think Isaiah chapter 6 is probably one of the pivotal points, one of the turning points in the entire message of the prophet Isaiah, because this is where he had an encounter with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things as we look at his encounter with the Lord. I want you to notice what happened to him when he experienced the presence of God. Sometimes we pray for the presence of God, we long for the presence of God, we invite the presence of God, and I'm not quite sure what we're expecting when quite possibly we experience it, but have a look at what Isaiah experienced. So here we go, Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Wow. Wow. Sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. We sang that song a bit earlier tonight. Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see you high and lifted up. This is where the expression comes from Isaiah chapter 6. So you can imagine what's going on here. The king of Judah has died. It looks like there's going to be major disruption to the government of Israel, Judah in particular. And Isaiah gets a revelation that's an earthly king, and it's not really the earthly king that's calling the shots. It's actually the Lord. The Lord is on the throne. Maybe some of us need to get that revelation as well. And so it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The train of his robe filled the temple. We haven't seen a good coronation in a long time. We've got actually a book that was given to us by somebody as in an original coronation book. And it was 1954 when then Princess Elizabeth was made queen. And when she was made queen, part of the ceremony is that she must, if you've seen the movie Johnny English, you'll know this, that she must come forward to the front and kneel before the bishop, who then puts the crown on her head. Who's seen Johnny English? Okay, so I shouldn't worry about the 1954 coronation, really. I should just go straight to the main and plain. It's in the Great Race. Well, okay. I'm dealing, obviously, with a high calibre of culture and intellect tonight. So, some of us aren't quite there. Some of us are. Anyway, when I've seen some of the black and white footage of then Princess Elizabeth coming into Westminster Abbey. Has anyone had the privilege of going to Westminster Abbey? It's a grand building. Westminster Abbey is huge. It's eerie too. Why is it eerie? There's lots of graves there. It's the place where they bury the statesmen, the kings and the queens and the nobles are all buried in Westminster Abbey. You walk on them, quite literally. And there's not a comedy show held there. This is an austere place. This is the closest thing in the Christian world to a temple. It's an abbey, and it's huge. And when Queen Elizabeth walked in, she could walk all the way up the front and her garment trailed all the way to the back. That was called her train. Now, apparently, the more important you are as royalty, the longer your train. So if you're just an entry-level princess, your train might only be, you know, half the building long. But if you're really important, your train, they're going to measure it. They're going to go back door where she's going to kneel. Let's just do the whole deal. This is the Queen of England we're talking about here. And the Bible says that God's train does what? Fills the temple. So how important is this guy? Here we are, Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah has died, sees the Lord sitting on the throne. He's expecting to see a coronation. He's expecting to see the successor to Uzziah come in and be crowned, and his train will, you know, part fill the temple because he's an important guy, the king of Judah. But God is sitting on a throne and his train fills the temple. This is an important God we're dealing with here. Above him, it says in verse 2, stood the seraphim. You do not want to meet a seraph. Not if you want to sleep for the next 15, 20, 30 years, because these guys are scary. The Bible rarely describes them because it doesn't want us to lose sleep, is my guess. But these guys are very scary. There's not too many guys that are like whopping tall. I think that's the official measurement. And they have 6 wings. 2 with which they fly. 2 with which they cover their face. And 2 with which they cover their feet. These are scary guys. These are angels. These are the good guys. No wonder the Bible says demons wet themselves when they see a set. No, it doesn't say that, does it? No, sorry. So these guys are really scary. So you can see here above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with the other 2 he flew. Verse 3, and one called to the other and said. Now you need, I need to help you to understand that sometimes the way language works is different from culture to culture. Apparently in Hebrew language, that there is not the same kind of concept in Hebrew language as the English concept of thank you. Now, I learnt this in Vietnam. You know, in Vietnam, they essentially have no word for thank you. Isn't that bizarre? And in biblical language, if someone did something nice for you, in our culture, we would go up to them and we would say, thank you. But in biblical Hebrew culture, the way you said thank you is if someone did something nice for you. So if my wife, you know, did something nice for me, which she did, she bought me some nice aftershave today. Thank you. And see, ordinarily in my culture, I'd say, thank you, darling. But what I would do in Hebrew culture, I wouldn't do that. In Hebrew culture, I would say, listen, everybody listen to what my wife did. My wife bought me expensive aftershave. Now, I'm just thinking as I say that, why would she do that? It's like, is that a hint? Anyway, but I would make the point. See, I would declare what my wife has done. And that act was the Hebrew way of saying thank you. So when the Bible says render to the Lord thanksgiving, it's not like, oh, thank you. It's, no, tell the world what he's done. That's how you give God thanks. And there's some other things in the Hebrew language that are different to the way we speak. One of them is in English, we have the way of saying and est. Like, for example, it's warm in Hobart, but it's warmest in Launceston. Okay, so we go est. Okay, and for you people who don't know how to speak English proper, there's no such word as more warmer. It's either more warm or it's warmer. So, but in Hebrew, when they wanted to stress something, they didn't add . We could say, to describe how much superior Launceston is to Hobart, we could say Launceston is very warm. No, what do you mean? No, we could say Launceston is very warm. Now, in Hebrew, they didn't do that. What they did in Hebrew was if they wanted to say very warm, they would say it's warm, warm. So that way, they would say it twice. So you kind of get the idea that this is very warm. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he's telling us something. In the Hebrew way of talking, he's conveying that this is very true and you really need to listen to this. So, listen to what the seraphim are declaring to all of heaven. Verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. What are they telling us? That God is not holier than anyone else. God is what? Holiest. Now, some of you could do with a good pondering. And one of the things you should really ponder is what this means. God is holy. What does that mean? It's really worth pondering because of all the words used to describe God, it says God is the holiest. In all of creation, in all of the universe, all the things that are holy and sacred, God is the holiest. It's worth pondering. What does that mean? And that theme, God, holy, or the Holy One of Israel, is going to recur all through Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah uses this expression, the Holy One of Israel, all through his prophetic writings. This experience obviously changed his life, as you would expect. We're not told of any other encounter Isaiah had with God. This was it. Look what happened. Or look at this here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, this is perhaps something we need to understand. When we pray for the presence of God, because right now Isaiah is in the presence of God. As he's in the presence of God, he's experiencing angels declaring, holy, holy, holy. And he's hearing the angels say, this glory that you are now experiencing will be experienced in the whole earth. And we're going to see that the whole message of Isaiah, if you go to the end of Isaiah, Isaiah 66, you'll see that it describes that day when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. So this is encapsulating where Isaiah is going to go with all this. Now look what happens when they declare it. Verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Man, you don't want to hear a seraphim or a seraph. Seraphim is the plural of seraph. These guys are scary, and these are the good guys. The whole thing shook as he spoke. And I said, now this is what I want you to notice. Notice Isaiah's response. Let me tell you a little bit about Isaiah. Isaiah was a good guy. Isaiah was a religious man. Isaiah was not someone who drank, smoked, or hung around naughty women. Isaiah was someone who was a clean, living, righteous man. He was a good man. And Isaiah was here in that context. Isaiah then meets the Lord. And this is what I've discovered. You can attend church. You can be good. You can look good and still never meet the Lord. And here Isaiah meets the Lord. He's been good up to this point. Now look what happens. Look what happens in his heart when he encounters the Lord. You see what he says here? Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. Does a thought ever cross your head that you may not be saved? Does the thought ever cross your mind or enter your mind that you're not good enough for God to love you or accept you? Maybe that thought has come into your mind because you've sought the Lord and had a taste of his presence. Here's Isaiah, and this is how he's thinking. I'm lost. Woe is me. Other translations have, I am a man undone. I'm coming apart at the seams, other translations have. I dwell, look at what he says, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm like a man who swears, who tells lies, who shares filthy jokes. But he wasn't. But he said, I might as well be compared to him. Wow. Ephesians 4:29 says, let nothing unclean come out of your lips. That's why I think we need to be very, very careful about the way we talk. This is Isaiah having an encounter with God, and the first thing he felt was convicted over the language that he used. Isn't that amazing? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. I think we all need a coal from the altar. I think that coal, that burning flame, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs to get a grip of our lives. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you should be. Seek God for it. We read on verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then he said, here am I. Send me. Some people have made a really big deal about the fact that Isaiah wasn't indicating to God where he was, but who he was. And that's probably a reasonable thing to distinguish. You see, Isaiah didn't say, woohoo, I'm over here. Here I am. He said, here am I. In other words, it's not where I stand that's important. It's the fact that I'm prepared to make a stand that's important. Here am I. It's a reasonable question to ask of each of us tonight. Are we prepared to make a stand for the Lord? Are we prepared to say, Lord, here am I, send me? You ever prayed a prayer like that? You ever prayed a prayer that went something like, oh God, I don't know if I can go on. I don't know what you want me to do, but God, I pray, use me. Take my life. Use it however you want. It's yours. Here am I. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, but I would encourage you all to pray it. And he said, go and say to this people. Now, this is what I want you to see. Because Jesus will quote this several times, what we're about to read right here. In fact, it's something that Jesus actually later reveals in John 12. And we'll look at it in a moment. That the one talking to him, the God on the throne that Isaiah is seeing, is Jesus. And we'll show you that in a moment. But this is what it says. Say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their... Now, what would you think the next word would be? Understand with their... Where do you understand? Mind. Look where it says. What have you got in your translation? Hearts. Isn't that interesting? See, the world says that you've got to work things out in your head. God says, no, you've got to work things out in your heart. This is your brain. This is your mind. Your ability to think is here. What you think is here. It's your mind. Oftentimes, up here in my mind. No, that's your brain. My mind. If ever anyone comes up to you and says, can I have a piece of your brain? Not unless you're a brain surgeon who's highly qualified and you can put it back again. But if you want a piece of my mind, I'm glad to share it with you. Just detail. And
lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Verse 11, then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until. And he goes on and he makes that comment. So here's the first encounter that Isaiah has with the presence of the Lord. In these next few chapters, Isaiah is going to indicate the presence of the Lord in different formats. But here's the first one. So we see Isaiah encountering the presence of the Lord. And he sees God's throne. And on God's throne, his holiness is revealed. Okay, so now we come to the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 7. And he is describing that it's Ahaz who succeeded Uzziah. And we come to verse 10, because we've got some problems happening here. There's some problems for Judah. And so Isaiah says this, and the Lord spoke to Ahaz, this is verse 10, ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Wow. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Verse 13, and he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah has seen the presence of God. Next chapter, God says, ask of me a sign that I'm with you. And King Ahaz says, no, I won't. It sounds all very religious. No, I won't put the Lord to the test. That wasn't the intent of this guy's heart. This guy's heart was, I don't care for the things of the Lord. That's kind of the heart. So Isaiah says, God will give you the sign. He'll give you the sign. The sign will be that the virgin will conceive and give forth a son. And who's that speaking of? Jesus. The ultimate sign of God's presence for people is Jesus. This is perhaps where I want to end up tonight, is that when we are looking for the presence of God, we should look to Jesus. It might sound obvious, but it wasn't obvious then. It certainly wasn't obvious here. So let's go to chapter 9. And again, God is beginning to build a case to this people. It says in verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2, people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And we go down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So we have again, the prophet saying, God is going to send forth a saviour. A saviour is revealed. This is what Isaiah sees in the presence of God. He sees God's son. In front of us, a son is given, and it's the saviour. Isaiah chapter 11. If I had the time, I would describe to you how God's people are described as a little plant that God planted, and how that plant grew into a tree when it became a nation with a father and 12 sons. And then that tree grew into a mighty tree when it came to King David, and then into Solomon it grew. And then when Solomon died and his sons split the kingdom, that tree was split in half, and then eventually half of it fell off. That was the Israel side. And then eventually God would take this part of the tree, the Judah part of the tree, and just cut it. Say, I'm finished with you. It's over. And what would be left would be a stump. And Isaiah picks it up in Isaiah 11 and he says this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch with its roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, and so on. This is talking of Christ. Again, the presence of God is ultimately manifested in Jesus Christ. Now come with me to chapter 12. You shall say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord. What day is that? The day when this Christ, God's Son, God's Savior, God's Redeemer, God's answer to mankind, is revealed. You shall say in this day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Ponder this as we close this, as we look at the end of this little section here to chapter 12. Do you remember a couple of years ago when Todd Russell and Brant Webb were rescued? Do you remember that? Do you remember seeing them walk out? Do you remember how excited they looked? Do you remember how excited they must have felt? Do you remember feeling that? Do you remember seeing people around the perimeter watching this, giving, you know, people began to hug people they'd never met. People began to kiss people they would never, on an ordinary sunny day, kiss in bright light. People began to do the strangest things. People were jumping, and even Kochi, is that his name? Kochi? He ran. I saw him. He was running. He was so excited. This was a day of excitement. Why? Because two people had been rescued. And it's an amazing thing when an impossible situation where there's no hope for people suddenly turns and they're rescued and they're alive. What did they do within a week? They got this like huge band over. I don't even know who it was, but they were loud. You could hear them from Beaconsfield to Lagana, and they did this Kochi sun-risen thingamajigger in the morning where they just... And I was like, there was music and there was dancing and there was hugging and there was kissing. Why? Because two people's lives had been ransomed from death. You need to understand what Isaiah is seeing here. The presence of the Lord will be on earth. I've seen it in heaven. But God has shown me it will be on earth. And people will be saved. People will be redeemed. People will dance. People will sing because of this. Isaiah 35 says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return with singing. Why? Because of the presence of God. Jesus on earth, God with us, Emmanuel. And with joy, verse 3, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the people. See how you give thanks? See how you give thanks to the Lord? Make his deeds known among the peoples. That's how Hebrews said thank you. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the who? Who? The Holy One of Israel. God is great. The Holy One of Israel. Father, help us to declare your greatness. Lord, we are living in the day that Isaiah saw. Jesus, you said in John chapter 12, verses 39 and 40 through 41, that the people that you ministered to in your day had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had eyes, but they couldn't see.
They had hearts, but their hearts were dull. But you would take your word to a people who would see, who would hear, who would feel and come to know. And Lord, we are that people today. We are the people that Isaiah saw. We're the people that are becoming a part of a global army that will serve the Lord with joy and gladness, like the ransom that have been redeemed. We're in that day that Isaiah saw. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make your deeds known among the nations. According to Isaiah 12, exactly what he saw we would do. Lord, help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Understanding biblical language is often an important key to understanding the heart of God. We hope tonight's discussion on the presence of God has been helpful. Dr. Corbett continues in Isaiah next week. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and our resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, you can also contact us at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Isaiah, The Presence of God. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We hope you can join us again at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.